The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
We've been in the book of Mark. We will be in the book of Mark for quite a while longer. But I wanted to kind of recap a little bit of some of the things that are happening here. What's happening now in the book of Mark is the pressure is getting higher. I like to can, and you always hear stories about, you know, the pressure, watch out for the pressure cooker. You know, make sure the seals are there. And because, you know, it's building up pressure. Lots of pressure. And what happens if the seals aren't sealed well enough? Boom! Right? It'll explode. What Jesus is finding out and what the disciples are finding out so far in the book of Mark is that the pressure is beginning to build. The pressure on Jesus is beginning to build. You know, when he was in Capernaum and he heals the paralytic, the man who was lowered by his friends from the ceiling, he's accused of blasphemy. He's accused of saying he is equal with God. And then when he goes and he calls Levi and he sits with his Levi's friends and they're eating and they're having a good time, he's accused of being a drunkard and a sinner. And then as the disciples are walking through the field and they're gathering wheat, we talked about this last week, they're gathering the wheat on the Sabbath. And then Jesus heals a man on a Sabbath. He's accused of breaking the Hebraic law. The pressure is building and it's happening quickly. I don't think we really understand how quick Jesus' ministry was. Some say it was 3 years. There are others who are beginning to doubt whether it was actually 3 years, that it may only have been about 18 months. As they look at the stories that are in the Gospels. So now what we're seeing here as we get into Mark 3, as we continue into Mark 3, we're starting to see the culmination of all this pressure coming in. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles and that you go to Mark 3. And we're going to start with verse 7 and we're going to read through verse 19. And I'm going to ask that if you can, if you'd stand in honor of God's word as we read Scripture. Again, Mark 3, starting with verse 7 and ending with verse 19. It says, Jesus withdrew and his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because the crowd, lest they crush him, for he had healed many so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And when the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And when he went up to the mountain, he called to them those whom he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he called, gave the name Boanerges, and that is sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you for your word. Father, we always learn something when we read your word. And today, Father, we're seeing that pressure is building. Pressure on you. Pressure on your ministry. Pressure on your mission. And you have a plan, and your father had a plan. And you were all in on that plan. You were willing to give everything for the plan your father had. Help us to be all in for the plan you have for us. Amen. You may be seated. The pressure was getting immense. People were coming from all over. If you look at a map, and I didn't pull one up for get one for you, but if you look at a map, they're coming from all over. They're coming all the way from Jerusalem. They're coming from Idumea, which is to the north. They're coming from Tyre and Sidon. They're coming everywhere. And why are they coming? Why are they coming to Jesus? They're coming because of what they heard. They heard what he was doing. They heard that he was healing. They heard that he was casting out demons. The pressure on Jesus is building. I mean, he's getting a barrage of questions. He's being condemned by the leaders. And that is ramping up. It's happening more and more. It's happening so much more that now he is the target of a plot. A plot to destroy him. We saw that last week, that the Pharisees and the leaders were plotting with the Herodians, who were the rulers of that time, the kings of that time in Jerusalem. But see, nothing was going to stop Jesus from fulfilling his mission. Nothing. He was all in. His father's mission was to preach the kingdom of God and to preach repentance and belief. Not in that order. Belief and repentance. That was his mission. His mission was not to heal Israel physically. His mission was to heal the world spiritually. But why were the people coming? The people were coming because he was healing them physically. But his mission was to heal the world spiritually. Yes, and he needed help. He needed help. Jesus, who was fully God, needed help with his ministry. This Jesus, who created the universe in his humanness, needed help. Hence why he called his disciples. He called them knowing that he was not going to be able to do this on his own. It was not possible for him to do it as a human, in his fully human and his fully godness. Even with that, he had to have help because he knew his time was short. He knew that he could only do so much in the time he had, and he had to put somebody in place, some people in place, who could take it further. So what does he do? We read in Luke, what he actually does is he goes to the mountainside and he spends all night praying with his Father. He spends all night praying to God the Father. Why? Because this decision that he was about to make on who was going to be an apostle was so important to the ministry and so important to him and so important to God the Father that he spent the time asking God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to choose? And I got to wonder, for our important decisions, how much time do we spend praying? How much time when we have a really important decision to make in our lives, do we spend the time to go to God and say, God, what do you want from me? Because I gotta say, I would imagine, I'm just guessing here. Maybe you're not like me, but I think if I spent more time praying to God before I made a decision, I'd spend less time lamenting and complaining about the situation I was in afterwards, right? Because 9 times out of 10, if I don't pray enough about it beforehand and I make the decision based upon my wisdom, which is faulty, I find myself in a position that is 1,000 times worse than it could have been if I had just listened to God. Jesus, creator of the universe, fully God, fully human, still spent all night praying to his Father about who he was supposed to choose to be his apostles. That just amazes me that he would spend that much time on that decision. I mean, he was God, right? Didn't he know everything? I mean, he already knew, right? I don't know. I'm not so sure. We'll talk about that as we go along. Not today, but as we get into the first of the year, we'll talk about Jesus' humanness and how it acted with his godness. But it was an important decision. So he goes and he calls the 12. Now, there's more than one list of the 12, and I don't want us to get hung up on the names, because if you go to the theologians and go to the teachers today, the names, who's this Thaddeus guy, and why is he called something later? And I mean, understand, you take all the lists, they do match together. It's just their names changed a little bit, just like Simon became Peter, and Levi became Matthew. But he calls together these 12 men. And if we compare the list, we look at the list, it's kind of interesting. Some of the list, in fact, we're going to go to Matthew. The list pair them up, which is I found very interesting. If we go to Matthew, we go to Matthew 10, verses 2 to 4. And this is a great example of the pairing that happened. Starting in verse 2, it says, "The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Did you catch that? Did you catch the pairing? Now, you got to wonder, why did Matthew pair them up that way? And I got to think, it has something to do with the fact that Jesus was going to send them out two by two. So he paired them up already. Matthew's thinking, when he thinks about the other apostles, he's thinking about how they went out two by two. So he pairs them up that way. So you got to say, what was the big deal with these guys? Jesus is calling them to be apostles. Now, he called people to be disciples. There were a lot of disciples. And this is something that people kind of get confused about sometimes. There were thousands of disciples. There were people who were following Christ. Okay? A disciple is a learner. Somebody who is following something and learning about it. An apostle is what today we would call an ambassador. Okay, an ambassador. So that's what Jesus is really concerned about. Who am I? Who's going to be my ambassador? So what do we know about these guys? Well, I want to have the list in front of me. First, we have Simon, who becomes Peter. Now, if you know anything about Simon, he liked to shoot his mouth off a lot. He's on top of the mountain with James and John and Jesus, and they see Moses and Elijah. And what does he say? They're sitting there. Moses and Elijah have left, and Jesus is standing there in front of them, and it's quiet. And he doesn't like it being quiet. So he says, well, I think we need to build three huts here for you guys. He was impetuous. He didn't think before he spoke. He was the one who cut the ear off the servant in the Garden of Gethsemane. He acted before he thought. Jesus ends up changing his name to Peter. And then we have his brother, Andrew, who we don't know a whole lot about, right? We don't know much about Andrew. It's anonymous Andrew. But we do know about him is that there are three nations in this world that he became the patron saint of. So someplace in history, he had an effect on the people in those areas. That's what we know about Andrew. What about James and John? They were known as Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. I do not believe that this meant that they had loud voices. I think this meant that they had bad tempers. Okay? I think that they either fought a lot against each other as brothers, or they were kind of like, well, think about this. They were around Peter and Andrew in the fishing business. So they were either friends or they were enemies, because they were in a business with their father, and Peter and Andrew were in another business. So I don't think that they were exactly quiet guys, let's put it that way. But who does John become? John becomes the apostle of what? Love. He becomes known as the apostle of love. This was not who he was at the beginning. And James, his brother, becomes the first apostle to be martyred for his faith. He dies early on. So we have James and John. Then we have Philip and Bartholomew. We know that Philip possibly went to Greece. There are places in Greece where they have records of Philip possibly being there. And Bartholomew is believed to have gone all the way to India. There's nothing in Scripture more than that about them. There's a couple places where they are mentioned in other parts of the Gospels. But after the resurrection and after they are gone, after Jesus is gone and they go out, we don't know a whole lot about them. So we have Philip and Bartholomew. Then we have good old Thomas, doubting Thomas, right? But we always call him doubting Thomas. But if you look at the story of when he's standing there with Christ, and Christ says, you know, touch my hands, touch my side, put your hand in my wound. What does Thomas say? He says, my Lord and my God. Thomas becomes a man of strong faith. It doesn't say he touched him. You know, I don't think he touched Jesus. I think just the fact that he saw Jesus was enough. He becomes a man of strong faith. And Matthew, we know about Matthew. We read Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector who becomes, he was Levi, and Jesus changes his name to Matthew at some point in time. Who goes from being the scum of the earth, a scoundrel, to being an author of a gospel, to being a biographer of Jesus himself. Then we have James, the son of Alphaeus. James the Less. Could you imagine going through history being known as Chris the Less? Well, that might not be so bad if it was talking about my weight. But Chris, you know, James the Less, because he's not James the brother of John, he's James the Less. We don't know more than that about him. There's a lot of speculation, but James the Less. Then there's Thaddeus. Thaddeus is normally known as Jude. Not the Jude that Paul was writing to necessarily, but he is known as Jude. Don't know why, it just is. We really know very little about him. The Catholic Church says a lot of things about him, okay? But we don't have anything in Scripture about him other than that his name is, he's Thaddeus. Very little about him. Then we have Simon the Zealot. Now, you got to understand about the Zealots. The Zealots wanted one thing, and that was to overthrow Rome. So imagine this. Imagine the first time that Jesus calls Simon the Zealot and says, hey, Simon, I want you to meet Matthew, the tax collector who worked for the Romans. Could you imagine that meeting? Could you imagine Simon saying, ha, you traitor. The Zealots wanted to overthrow. And now he's working with Jesus. And I imagine there may have been some thought in Simon's mind of maybe Jesus is going to overthrow Rome. And then finally, we have Judas. Poor Judas. Well, I'm not so sure poor Judas. He was stealing from the treasury. But Jesus still called him. He still called him. Now, I'm not sure if Jesus actually knew that at the time when he called him that he was going to betray him. I think he had a pretty good clue. He was the one who was going to betray Jesus. What a strange group of people to call. But understand that these 12 men gave everything for Christ. Peter says, when Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler and tells him, you know, you got to give everything up and give it to the poor. And Jesus says, it is so difficult. It's impossible for a rich man to get into heaven. And they wonder, who can get to heaven? And he says, like, you got to give up everything. And Peter says, he says it here in Mark 10:28. He says, he began to say to him, see, we have left everything to follow you. They gave up everything. Matthew gave up a great profession as a tax collector, plenty of money, plenty. As long as he could avoid being stabbed by a zealot, his future was set. Then you have, you know, James and John and Peter and Andrew, all four of those lucrative business there on the Sea of Galilee. Though there are a few times where we wonder if they really were good fishermen because they couldn't catch anything until Jesus tells them to throw it on the other side. But I believe they had a lucrative business. They gave it all up. They left everything they had. Peter had a wife. Don't know whether she came with him or not. But they gave up so much. And I'm not so sure when they first started that they fully understood what they were doing. But I can tell you right now, they were all in for Jesus towards the end. They were getting it. See, it didn't happen just because they were walking around and Jesus was talking to them every once in a while. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus poured himself into these 12 men. He literally poured every moment he could into them, especially the three, Peter, James, and John. He poured his life into them. Why? Well, first of all, he wanted to teach them about the crowds. He knew the crowds were coming only because they wanted to be healed, but he wanted to teach them also about the kingdom of God. And this motley crew of guys who you never would have thought to put them together. But Jesus knew and God the Father knew that these were the guys he needed to put in place because Jesus' time was short. And he knew he needed to train up some people who were going to go beyond him, who were going to go to the next level. That Jesus was not, think about this, if Jesus had not done this, okay, if he had just done this and not taught them how to teach others, we wouldn't be here today. We would not have been here today. If it wasn't for the fact that the disciples went out and they taught others and they taught others to teach others. You know, it's not just about making a disciple. It's about making a disciple who makes a disciple who makes a disciple who makes a disciple. That is what Jesus was teaching them. That is how he wanted to change the world. And see, Jesus doesn't just look at the person. He looks at what that person can become. I don't know about you, but there are times I wonder if he just looked at me and saw me how I am, what is he going to do with me? But he can see what I can become if I am all in for him. We've got to be all in. We have to give everything to him. Jesus wanted to change the world, and he did. And guess what? He still wants to change the world. He wants to change the world. He's on the same mission. It still looks the same way. He wants us to change the world, and he wants us to do it one relationship at a time. There's many different ways we can do discipleship, and we're actually going to teach. We're going to teach in January. We're going to teach you how to disciple, okay? And that's not true. What I'm going to teach you is how to look at people and see where you are yourself and where you need to be and how do you get people from one place to another in the discipling relationship. What do you need to do? I'm not going to teach you how to make relationships. You need to learn how to make relationships because I can tell you now, you don't make them the same way I do. I'm not so sure I would call a zealot to be with a tax collector. But Jesus did. That's how he did it. Jesus still calls us to be disciples of him and to make disciples and to be ambassadors for him in this world. My favorite verse, You'll always hear me talking about Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's work, Christ. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared in advance for us to walk in. God has created us through Christ to do good works beforehand, before we were even born, that we would walk in them. And the only way we walk in them is if we were all in for Christ. He has planned it all out. He has it all worked out. If we would just take that step, you know, it's kind of like if I need to walk out to the garage in the middle of winter and we actually had snow. Someday this will happen. And we actually had, like, you know, a large amount of snow. I would walk in this path, okay? And I would tell Caleb to walk behind me and to walk in my shoes, right? To walk in my steps so that he's not getting buried in the snow. God is out there walking the steps. He has made the path for us to walk in. All we have to do is take that first step and trust him and do it. And we will change the world. See, we are to share our lives with people. We are to impart our lives into other people. I'm your pastor, and my responsibility is to lead the church and guide it and preach the gospel. But I want to tell you something. If I do that and I can't impart my lives into people, like outside of Sunday morning, I can't do this anymore. I have to be able to be in relationships and impart my life into other people, good or bad. Sometimes the bad parts of my life help people more than the good parts, because they realize I'm just like them and I struggle just like they do. We need to impart our lives into others. And we are to do it the way that Jesus did, and that's in relationship. But we need to be all in for Christ. Are you all in for Christ? What are you going to do? The question that was on the video, what are you going to do to impart Jesus to the next generation? And we're not just talking about the kids. I'm talking about the people in your oikos that you are to be discipling. What are you going to do to impart that into their lives, your life into theirs, to have them follow you as you follow Christ so that they're following Christ? Are you all in? Or are you all into the world? It's a choice, one or the other. I want to pray. I'm going to pray for the meal. So once I'm done praying, you're excused to go and go down for the meal. It is a free will offering, which means you can give whatever you want. If you don't want to give anything, then don't give anything. That's okay. If you're a visitor today, don't give anything. It's our treat. But those of us, we know what God wants us to do. The kids have been cooking. The youth have been cooking it this morning. If you hadn't smelled it yet, you're lucky. Because it was good. I was down there. I'm like, ooh. So I'm going to pray. And I'm also going to pray for the meal. But ask that question. Ask yourself that question this week. Am I all in? Because there's no part way with Jesus. Father, we praise you today. We praise you for the children's ministry and these kids who are up here who are hearing you lead them and guide them and having their parents pray over them and bless them and read them your stories. We know from Scripture, Father, that it is the responsibility of the parents to raise up their kids in the way they should go, and they shall not depart from it. We also know we need to teach them, and we do that by showing them what it's like to live for you. And just as Paul considered Timothy his spiritual son, Father, we have spiritual sons and daughters in our lives that are just waiting for us to impart our lives into them. And the part of our lives that we impart in them is the part that is Jesus. Help us to see those relationships and to walk with them as we walk together in Christ. Your mission was to change the world. And you did. You changed the world when you were crucified and rose again. And you changed the world when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and the disciples in that upper room, and they preached, and thousands were added to the church that day. And you changed the world when you persecuted, allowed the church to be persecuted, and it spread. And Lord, you can change the world today, and you do it through us. We praise you for that. Help us to be all in for God. The things of this world hold no sway on us when we are all in for God. Help us to do that. Father, we pray that you would bless this meal today. Father, we're collecting money for Amy Duncan, who is working amongst the poor and the orphans in a country that is dark. Dark with sin. Dark with evil. And we pray a blessing on her ministry, that it would just blossom and grow. But Lord, help us to help her. Help us to lift her up in prayer, but also to provide the finances for her. We ask a blessing on this meal. Bless each one here who has heard your word. May we go from here knowing that we need to be all in. And I know it doesn't happen overnight, but help us to move those things out. As we talked last week, as the new wine enters the new wineskin, it expands and it pushes out those things that we shouldn't have in us. Help us to do that. As painful as it might be. But we praise you today, Father. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.